We now continue with The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus de Liguori. Chapter 1. Mary, Our Queen, Our Mother. Part 3. And now, if Mary is so good to all, even to the ungrateful and negligent, who love her but little, and seldom have recourse to her, how much more loving will she be to those who love her and often call upon her? She is easily found by them that seek her. Oh, how easy, adds the same blessed Albert, is it for those who love Mary to find her, and to find her full of compassion and love. In the words of the book of Proverbs, I love them that love me. She protests that she cannot do otherwise than love those who love her. And although this most loving lady loves all men as her children, yet, says St. Bernard, she recognizes and loves, that is, she loves in a more special manner those who love her more tenderly. Blessed Raymond Giordano asserts that these happy lovers of Mary are not only loved, but even served by her. For he says that those who find the most blessed Virgin Mary find all, for she loves those who love her, nay more, she serves those who serve her. In the Chronicles of the Order of St. Dominic, it is related that one of the friars named Leonard used to recommend himself 200 times a day to his Mother of Mercy, and that when he was attacked by his last illness, he saw a most beautiful queen by his side, who thus addressed him, Leonard, wilt thou die, and come and dwell with my son and with me? And who art thou? He replied. I am, said the most blessed Virgin, for she it was, I am the Mother of Mercy. Thou hast so many times invoked me. Behold, I am now come to take thee. Let us go together to paradise. On the same day Leonard died, and, as we trust, followed her to the kingdom of the blessed. Ah, most sweet Mary! Exclaimed the venerable John Berkmans of the Society of Jesus. Blessed is he who loves thee. If I love Mary, I am certain of perseverance, and shall obtain whatever I wish from God. Therefore the devout youth was never tired of renewing his resolution, and of repeating often to himself, I will love Mary, I will love Mary. Oh, how much does the love of this good mother exceed that of all her children! Let them love her as much as they will. Mary is always amongst lovers the most loving, says St. Ignatius the Martyr. Let them love her as did St. Stanislaus Costa, who loved this dear mother so tenderly that in speaking of her he moved all who heard him to love her. He had made new words and new titles with which to honor her name. He never did anything without first turning to her image to ask her blessing. When he said her office, the rosary, or other prayers, he did so with the same external marks of affection as he would have done had he been speaking face to face with Mary. When the Salve Regina was sung, his whole soul, and even his whole countenance, was all inflamed with love. On being one day asked by a father of the society who was going with him to visit a picture of the Blessed Virgin how much he loved Mary, Father, he answered, what more can I say? She is my mother. But, adds the father, the holy youth uttered these words with such tenderness in his voice, with such an expression of countenance, and at the same time it came so fully from his heart that it no longer seemed to be a young man, but rather an angel speaking of the love of Mary. Let us love her as Blessed Hermann loved her. He called her the spouse of his love, for he was honored by Mary herself with this same title. Let us love her as did St. Philip Neri, who was filled with consolation at the mere thought of Mary, and therefore called her his delight. Let us love her as did St. Bonaventure, who called her not only his lady and mother, but to show the tenderness of his affection, even called her his heart and soul. "Hail, my lady, my mother, nay, even my heart, my soul." Let us love her like that great lover of Mary, Saint Bernard, who loved this his sweet mother so much that he called her the ravisher of hearts, and to express the ardent love he bore her, added, "For hast thou not ravished my heart, O Queen?" Let us call her beloved like Saint Bernardine of Siena, who daily went to visit a devotional picture of Mary, and there, in tender colloquies with his queen, declared his love, and when asked where he went each day, he replied that he went to visit his beloved. Let us love her as did Saint Aloysius Gonzaga, whose love for Mary burnt so unceasingly that whenever he heard the sweet name of his mother mentioned, his heart was instantly inflamed, and his countenance lighted up with a fire that was visible to all. Let us love as much as Saint Francis Solano did, who, maddened as it were, but with a holy madness, with love for Mary, would sing before her picture, and accompany himself on a musical instrument, saying that, like worldly lovers, he serenaded his most sweet queen. Finally, let us love her as so many of her servants have loved her, who never could do enough to show their love. Father John of Trexo, of the Society of Jesus, rejoiced in the name of Slave of Mary, and as a mark of servitude, he went often to visit her in some church dedicated in her honor. On reaching the church, he poured out abundant tears of tenderness and love for Mary. Then, prostrating, he licked and rubbed the pavement with his tongue and face, kissing it 1,000 times, because it was the house of his beloved lady. Father James Martinez, of the same society, who for his devotion for our Blessed Lady on her feasts was carried by angels to heaven to see how they were kept there, used to say, "Would that I had the hearts of all angels and saints to love Mary as they love her. Would that I had the lives of all men to give them all for her love." Oh, that others would come to love her as did Charles, the son of Saint Bridget, who said that nothing in the world consoled him so much as the knowledge that Mary was so greatly loved by God. And he added that he would willingly endure every torment rather than allow Mary to lose the smallest degree of her glory, were such a thing possible, and that if her glory was his, he would renounce it in her favor, as being far more worthy of it. Let us, moreover, desire to lay down our lives as a testimony of our love for Mary, as Alphonsus Rodriguez desired to do. Let us love her as did those who even cut the beloved name of Mary on their breasts with sharp instruments, as did Francis Benanzio and Radegundis, wife of King Clothair, or as did those who could imprint this loved name on their flesh with hot irons, in order that it might remain more distinct and lasting, as did her devout servants Baptiste Arcinto and Augustine de Espinosa, both of the Society of Jesus, impelled thereto by the vehemence of their love. Let us, in fine, do or desire to do all that it is possible for a lover to do who intends to make his affection known to the person loved. For be assured that the lovers of Mary will never be able to equal her in love. "I know, O Lady," says Saint Peter Damian, "that thou art most loving, and that thou lovest us with an invincible love. I know, my lady, that among those that love thee, thou lovest the most, and that thou lovest us with a love that can never be surpassed." The blessed Alphonsus Rodriguez of the Society of Jesus, once prostrate before an image of Mary, felt his heart inflamed with love towards this most holy virgin, and burst forth unto the following exclamation, "My most beloved mother, I know that thou lovest me, but thou dost not love me as much as I love thee. Mary, as it were offended on the point of love, immediately replied from the image, "What dost thou say, Alphonsus? What dost thou say? Oh, how much greater is the love that I bear thee than any love that thou canst have for me! Know that the distance between heaven and earth is not so great as the distance between thy love and mine." Saint Bonaventure, then, was right in exclaiming, "Blessed are they who have the good fortune to be faithful servants and lovers of this most loving mother. Blessed are the hearts of those who love Mary. Blessed are they who are tenderly devoted to her." Yes, for in this struggle our most gracious Queen never allows her clients to conquer her in love. She returns our love and homage, and always increases her past favors by new ones. Mary, imitating in this our most loving Redeemer, Jesus Christ, returns to those who love her their love doubled in benefits and favors. Then will I exclaim with the enamored Saint Anselm, "May my heart languish and my soul melt and be consumed with your love, O my beloved Savior Jesus, and my dear Mother Mary. But as without your grace I cannot love you, grant me, O Jesus and Mary, grant my soul, by your merits and not mine, the grace to love you as you deserve to be loved. O God, lover of men, thou couldst love guilty men even unto death, and canst thou deny thy love and that of thy mother to those who ask it?" Example. Father Auriemma relates that there was a certain poor shepherdess whose sole delight was to go to a little chapel of Our Blessed Lady, situated on a mountain, and there, whilst her flocks were browsing, she conversed with her dear mother and rendered honor to her. Seeing that the little image of Mary, which was carved in relief, was unadorned, she set to work to make her a mantle. One day, having gathered a few flowers in the fields, she made a garland, and climbing on the altar of the little chapel, placed it on the head of the image, saying, "My mother, I would place a crown of gold and precious stones on thy brow, but as I am poor, receive this crown of flowers, and accept it as a mark of the love that I bear thee." With this and other acts of homage, the pious maiden always endeavored to serve and honor Our Blessed Lady. But let us see now how the good mother, on her part, recompensed the visits and the affection of her child. The latter fell ill and was at the point of death. It so happened that two religious were passing that way, and, fatigued with their journey, sat down under a tree to rest. One fell asleep, and the other remained awake. But both had the same vision. They saw a multitude of most beautiful young women, and amongst these was one who in beauty and majesty far surpassed them all. One of the religious addressed himself to her, "Lady, who art thou? Where art thou going by these rugged ways?" "I am," she replied, "the Mother of God, and I am going with these holy virgins to a neighboring cottage to visit a dying shepherdess who has so often visited me." Having said these words, all disappeared. At once these two good servants of God said, "Let us go also to see her." They immediately started, and having found the cottage of the dying virgin, they entered it and found her stretched on a little straw. They saluted her, and she said, "Brothers, ask our Lord to let you see the company that is assisting me." They immediately knelt and saw Mary by the side of the dying girl, holding a crown in her hand and consoling her. All at once the virgins began to sing, and at the sound of this sweet harmony, her blessed soul left her body. Mary placed the crown on her head, and taking her soul, led it with her to paradise. Prayer. O Lady, O Ravisher of Hearts, I will exclaim with Saint Bonaventure, Lady, who with the love and favor thou showest thy servants, dost ravish their hearts, ravish also my miserable heart, which desires ardently to love thee. Thou, my mother, hast enamored a god with thy beauty, and drawn him from heaven into thy chaste womb. And shall I live without loving thee? No, I will say to thee with one of thy most loving sons, John Berkman's of the Society of Jesus, I will never rest until I am certain of having obtained thy love. But a constant and tender love towards thee, my mother, who hast loved me with so much tenderness, even when I was ungrateful towards thee. And what should I now be, O Mary, if thou hadst not obtained so many mercies for me? Since then thou didst love me so much when I loved thee not, how much more may I not now hope from thee, now that I love thee? I love thee, O my mother, and I would that I had a heart to love thee in place of all those unfortunate creatures who love thee not. I would that I could speak with a thousand tongues, that all might know thy greatness, thy holiness, thy mercy, and the love with which thou lovest all who love thee. Had I riches, I would employ them all for thy honor. Had I subjects, I would make them all thy lovers. In fine, if the occasion presented itself, I would lay down my life for thy glory. I love thee, then, O my mother, but at the same time I fear that I do not love thee as I ought, for I hear that love makes lovers like the person loved. If, then, I see myself so unlike thee, it is a mark that I do not love thee. Thou art so pure, and I defiled with many sins. Thou so humble, and I so proud. Thou so holy, and I so wicked. This, then, is what thou hast to do, O Mary. Since thou lovest me, make me like thee. Thou hast all power to change hearts. Take, then, mine, and change it. Show the world what thou canst do for those who love thee. Make me a saint. Make me thy worthy child. This is my hope. Part 4. Mary is the mother of penitent sinners. Our Blessed Lady told St. Bridget that she was the mother not only of the just and innocent, but also of sinners, provided they were willing to repent. Oh, how prompt does a sinner, desirous of amendment and who flies to her feet, find this good mother to embrace and help him, far more so than any earthly mother. St. Gregory the Seventh wrote in this sense to the Princess Matilda, saying, "Resolve to sin no more, and I promise that undoubtedly thou wilt find Mary more ready to love thee than any earthly mother." But whoever aspires to be a child of this great mother must first abandon sin, and then may hope to be accepted as such. Richard of St. Lawrence, on the words of Proverbs, "Uprose her children," remarks that the words "uprose" came first, and then the word "children," to show that no one can be a child of Mary without first endeavoring to rise from the fault into which he has fallen. For he who is in mortal sin is not worthy to be called the son of such a mother. And St. Peter Chrysologus says that he who acts in a different manner from Mary declares thereby that he will not be her son. He who does not the works of his mother abjures his lineage. Mary humble, and he proud. Mary pure, and he wicked. Mary full of love, and he hating his neighbor. He gives thereby proof that he is not, and will not be, the son of his holy mother. The sons of Mary, says Richard of St. Lawrence, are her imitators, and this chiefly in three things, in chastity, liberality, and humility, and also in meekness, mercy, and such like. Whilst disgusting her by a wicked life, who would dare even to wish to be the child of Mary? A certain sinner once said to Mary, "Show thyself a mother." But the Blessed Virgin replied, "Show thyself a son." Another invoked the Divine Mother, calling her the Mother of Mercy, and she answered, "You sinners, when you want my help, call me Mother of Mercy, and at the same time do not cease by your sins to make me a mother of sorrows and anguish." "He is cursed of God," says Ecclesiasticus, "that angereth his mother." "That is Mary," says Richard of St. Lawrence. "God curses those who by their wicked life, and still more by their obstinacy in sin, afflict this tender mother." I say by their obstinacy, for if a sinner, though he may not as yet have given up his sin, endeavors to do so, and for this purpose seeks the help of Mary, this good mother will not fail to assist him, and make him recover the grace of God. And this is precisely what St. Bridget heard one day from the lips of Jesus Christ, who, speaking to his mother, said, "Thou assistest him who endeavors to return to God, and thy consolations are never wanting to anyone." So long, then, as a sinner is obstinate, Mary cannot love him. But if he, finding himself chained by some passion which keeps him a slave of hell, recommends himself to the Blessed Virgin and implores her with confidence and perseverance to withdraw him from the state of sin in which he is, there can be no doubt but this good mother will extend her powerful hand to him, will deliver him from his chains, and lead him to the state of salvation. The doctrine that all prayers and works performed in a state of sin are sins was condemned as heretical by the Sacred Council of Trent. St. Bernard says that although prayer in the mouth of a sinner is devoid of beauty, as it is unaccompanied with charity, nevertheless it is useful and obtains grace to abandon sin. For, as St. Thomas teaches, the prayer of a sinner, though without merit, is an act which obtains the grace of forgiveness, since the power of impetration is founded not on the merits of him who asks, but on the divine goodness and the merits and promises of Jesus Christ, who has said, "Everyone that asketh receiveth." The same thing must be said of prayers offered to the Divine Mother. "If he who prays," says St. Anselm, "does not merit to be heard, the merits of the mother, to whom he recommends himself, will intercede effectually." Therefore, St. Bernard exhorts all sinners to have recourse to Mary, invoking her with great confidence. For though the sinner does not himself merit the graces which he asks, yet he receives them, because this Blessed Virgin asks and obtains them from God, on account of her own merits. These are his words, addressing a sinner: "Because thou wast unworthy to receive the grace thyself, it was given to Mary, in order that, through her, thou mightest receive all." If a mother, continues the same saint, knew that her two sons bore a mortal enmity to each other, and that each plotted against the other's life, would she not exert herself to her utmost in order to reconcile them? This would be the duty of the good mother. And thus it is, the saint goes on to say, that Mary acts, for she is the mother of Jesus and the mother of men. When she sees a sinner at enmity with Jesus Christ, she cannot endure it, and does all in her power to make peace between them. O happy Mary, thou art the mother of the criminal and the mother of the judge. And being the mother of both, they are thy children, and thou canst not endure discords among them. This most benign lady only requires that the sinner should recommend herself to her, and purpose amendment. When Mary sees a sinner at her feet, imploring her mercy, she does not consider the crimes with which he is loaded, but the intention with which he comes. And if this is good, even should he have committed all possible sins, the most loving mother embraces him, and does not disdain to heal the wounds of his soul. For she is not only called the Mother of Mercy, but is so truly and indeed, and shows herself such by the love and tenderness with which she assists us all. And this is precisely what the Blessed Virgin herself said to St. Bridget: "However much a man sins, I am ready immediately to receive him when he repents, nor do I pay attention to the number of his sins, but only to the intention with which he comes. I do not disdain to anoint and heal his wounds, for I am called, and truly am, the Mother of Mercy." Mary is the mother of sinners who wish to repent, and as a mother she cannot do otherwise than compassionate them. Nay, more, she seems to feel the miseries of her poor children as if they were her own. When the Canaanish woman begged our Lord to deliver her daughter from the devil who possessed her, she said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously troubled by a devil." But since the daughter, and not the mother, was tormented, she should rather have said, "Lord, take compassion on my daughter," and not, "Have mercy on me," but no, she said, "Have mercy on me," and she was right, for the sufferings of children are felt by their mothers as if they were their own. And it is precisely thus, says Richard of St. Lawrence, that Mary prays to God when she recommends a sinner to him who has had recourse to her. She cries out for the sinful soul, "Have mercy on me." "My Lord," she seems to say, "this poor soul that is in sin is my daughter, and therefore pity not so much her as me who am her mother." Would that all sinners had recourse to this sweet mother, for then certainly all will be pardoned by God. "O Mary," exclaims St. Bonaventure in rapturous astonishment, "thou embracest with maternal affection a sinner despised by the whole world, nor dost thou leave him until thou hast reconciled the poor creature with his judge," meaning that the sinner, whilst in the state of sin, is hated and loathed by all, even by inanimate creatures. Fire, air, and earth would chastise him and avenge the honor of their outraged Lord. But if this unhappy creature flies to Mary, will Mary reject him? Oh, no. Provided he goes to her for help, and in order to amend, she will embrace him with the affection of a mother, and will not let him go until, by her powerful intercession, she has reconciled him with God and reinstated him in grace. In the second book of Kings, we read that a wise woman of Tekoa addressed King David in the following words: "My lord, I had two sons, and for my misfortune one killed the other, so that I have now lost one, and justice demands the other, the only one that is left. Take compassion on a poor mother, and let me not be thus deprived of both." David, moved with compassion towards the mother, declared that the delinquent should be set at liberty and restored to her. Mary seems to say the same thing when God is indignant against a sinner who has recommended himself to her. "My God," she says, "I had two sons, Jesus and man. Man took the life of my Jesus on the cross, and now thy justice would condemn the guilty one. O Lord, my Jesus is already dead. Have pity on me. If I have lost the one, do not make me lose the other also." Most certainly, God will not condemn those sinners who have recourse to Mary, and for whom she prays, since he himself commended them to her as her children. The devout Lanspergius supposes our Lord speaking in the following terms: "I recommend all, but especially sinners, to Mary as her children, and therefore is she so diligent and so careful in the exercise of her office that she allows none of those committed to her charge, and especially those who invoke her, to perish, but as far as she can brings all to me. And who can ever tell," says the devout Blosius, "the goodness, the mercy, the compassion, the love, the benignity, the clemency, the fidelity, the benevolence, the charity of this Virgin Mother towards men? It is such that no words can express it." Let us then, says St. Bernard, cast ourselves at the feet of this good Mother, and, embracing them, let us not depart until she blesses us, and thus accepts us for her children. And who can ever doubt the compassion of this mother? St. Bonaventure used to say, even should she take my life, I would still hope in her, and full of confidence would desire to die before her image and be certain of salvation. And thus should each sinner address her when he has recourse to his compassionate mother. He should say, my lady and mother, on account of my sins I deserve that thou shouldst reject me, and even that thou shouldst thyself chastise me according to my deserts. But shouldst thou reject me, or even take my life, I will still trust in thee, and hope with a firm hope that thou wilt save me. In thee is all my confidence. Only grant me the consolation of dying before thy picture, recommending myself to thy mercy. Then I am convinced that I shall not be lost, but that I shall go and praise thee in heaven, in company with so many of thy servants who left this world calling on thee for help, and have all been saved by thy powerful intercession. Read about the following example, and then say if any sinner can doubt of the mercy and love of this good mother. Example: a noble youth named Eskil was sent by the prince, his father, to Hildesheim, a city of Saxony, to study, but he gave himself up to a disorderly life. He afterwards fell so dangerously ill that he received extreme unction. While in this state he had a vision. He found himself shut up in a fiery furnace, and believed himself already in hell, but he then seemed to escape from it by a hole, and took refuge in a great place, in an apartment of which he saw the most blessed Virgin Mary, who said to him, presumptuous man that thou art, dost thou dare to appear before me? Depart hence, and go to that fire which thou hast deserved. The young man then besought the Blessed Virgin to have mercy on him, and then addressed himself to some persons who were there present, and entreated them to recommend him to Mary. They did so, and the Divine Mother replied, but you do not know the wicked life which he leads, and that he does not even deign to salute me with a Hail Mary. His advocates replied, but, Lady, he will change his life. And the young man added, yes, I promise in good earnest to amend, and I will be thy devout client. The Blessed Virgin's anger was then appeased, and she said to him, well, I accept thy promise. Be faithful to me, and meanwhile, with my blessing, be delivered from death and hell. With these words, the vision disappeared. Eskil returned to himself, and, blessing Mary, related to others the grace which he had received, and from that time he led a holy life, always preserving great devotion to our Blessed Lady. He became Archbishop of London in Sweden, where he converted many to the faith. Towards the end of his life, on account of his age, he renounced his archbishopric and became a monk in Clairvaux, where he lived for 4 years and died a holy death. Hence he is numbered by some authors amongst the Cistercian saints. Prayer. O my sovereign Queen and worthy Mother of my God, most holy Mary, I, seeing myself as I do, so despicable and loaded with so many sins, ought not to presume to call thee mother, or even to approach thee. Yet I will not allow my miseries to deprive me of the consolation and confidence that I feel in calling thee mother. I know well that I deserve that thou shouldst reject me, but I beseech thee to remember all that thy Son Jesus hast endured for me, and then reject me if thou canst. I am a wretched sinner, who more than all others have despised the infinite majesty of God, but the evil is done. To thee have I recourse. Thou canst help me, my mother, help me. Say not that thou canst not do so, for I know that thou art all-powerful, and that thou obtainest whatever thou desirest of God. And if thou sayest that thou wilt not help me, tell me at least to whom I can apply in this my so great misfortune. Either pity me, will I say with the devout Saint Anselm, O my Jesus, and forgive me, and do thou pity me, my Mother Mary, by interceding for me, or at least tell me to whom I can have recourse, who is more compassionate, or in whom I can have greater confidence than in thee. Oh, no, neither on earth nor in heaven can I find any one who has more compassion for the miserable, or who is better able to assist me than thou canst, O Mary. Thou, O Jesus, art my Father, and thou, Mary, art my Mother. You both love the most miserable, and go seeking them in order to save them. I deserve hell, and am the most miserable of all. But you need not seek me, nor do I presume to ask so much. I now present myself before you with a certain hope that I shall not be abandoned. Behold me at your feet. My Jesus, forgive me. My Mother Mary, help me. Chapter 2. Our Life, Our Sweetness. Part 1. Mary, Our Life, Our Sweetness. Mary is our life because she obtains for us the pardon of our sins. To understand why the Holy Church makes us call Mary our life, we must know that as the soul gives life to the body, so does divine grace give life to the soul. For a soul without grace has the name of being alive, but is in truth dead, as it was said of one in the Apocalypse, "Thou hast the name of being alive, and thou art dead." Mary, then, in obtaining this grace for sinners by her intercession, thus restores them to life. See how the Church makes her speak, applying to her the following words of Proverbs: "They that in the morning early watch for me shall find me." They who are diligent in having recourse to me in the morning, that is, as soon as they can, will most certainly find me. In the Septuagint, the words "shall find me" are rendered "shall find grace," so that to have recourse to Mary is the same thing as to find the grace of God. A little further on, she says, "He that shall find me shall find life, and shall have salvation from the Lord." "Listen," exclaims Saint Bonaventure on these words, "listen, all you who desire the kingdom of God. Honor the most blessed Virgin Mary, and you will find life and eternal salvation." Saint Bernardine of Siena says that if God did not destroy man after his first sin, it was on account of his singular love for this holy virgin who was destined to be born of this race. And the saint adds that he has no doubt but that all the mercies granted by God under the old dispensation were granted only in consideration of this most blessed lady. Hence Saint Bernard was right in exhorting us to seek for grace and to seek it by Mary, meaning that if we have had the misfortune to lose the grace of God, we should seek to recover it, but we should do so through Mary. For though we may have lost it, she has found it, and hence the saint calls her the finder of grace. The angel Gabriel expressly declared this for our consolation when he saluted the Blessed Virgin, saying, "Fear not, Mary, thou hast found grace." But if Mary had never been deprived of grace, how could the archangel said that she had then found it? A thing may be found by a person who did not previously possess it, but we are told by the same archangel that the Blessed Virgin was always with God, always in grace, nay, full of grace. "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Since Mary, then, did not find grace for herself, she being always full of it, for whom did she find it? Cardinal Hugo, in his commentary on the above text, replies that she found it for sinners who had lost it. "Let sinners, then," says this devout writer, "who by their crimes have lost grace, address themselves to the Blessed Virgin, for with her they will surely find it. Let them humbly salute her and say with confidence, "Lady, that which has been found must be restored to him who has lost it. Restore us, therefore, our property which thou hast found." On this subject, Richard of St. Lawrence concludes that if we hope to recover the grace of God, we must go to Mary who has found it and finds it always. And as she always was and always will be dear to God, if we have recourse to her, we shall certainly succeed. Again, Mary says in the 8th chapter of the Sacred Canticles that God has placed her in the world to be our defense. "I am a wall, and my breasts are as a tower." And she is truly made a mediatress of peace between sinners and God. "Since I am become in his presence as one finding peace." On these words, St. Bernard encourages sinners, saying, "Go to this Mother of Mercy and show her the wounds which thy sins have left on thy soul, and then she will certainly entreat her Son, by the breasts that gave him suck, to pardon thee all. And this divine Son, who loves her so tenderly, will most certainly grant her petition." In this sense it is that the Holy Church, in her almost daily prayer, calls upon us to beg our Lord to grant us the powerful help of the intercession of Mary to rise from our sins. "Grant thy help to our weakness, O most merciful God, and that we, who are mindful of the Holy Mother of God, may by the help of her intercession rise from our iniquities." With reason, then, does St. Lawrence Justinian call her the hope of malefactors, since she alone is the one who obtains them pardon from God. With reason does St. Bernard call her the sinner's ladder, since she, the most compassionate queen, extending her hand to them, draws them from an abyss of sin and enables them to ascend to God. With reason does an ancient writer call her the only hope of sinners, for by her help alone can we hope for the remission of our sins. St. John Chrysostom also says that sinners receive pardon by the intercession of Mary alone. And therefore the saint, in the name of all sinners, thus addresses her: "Hail, Mother of God and of all of us, heaven, where God dwells, throne, from which our Lord dispenses all grace, fair daughter, virgin, honor, glory, and firmament of our church, assiduously pray to Jesus that in the day of judgment we may find mercy through thee and receive the reward prepared by God for those who love him." With reason, finally, is Mary called, in the words of the Sacred Canticles, the dawn. "Who is she that cometh forth as the morning rising?" "Yes," says Pope Innocent III, "for as the dawn is the end of night and the beginning of day, well may the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was the end of vices, be called the dawn of day." When devotion towards Mary begins in a soul, it produces the same effect that the birth of this most holy Virgin produced in the world. It puts an end to the night of sin and leads the soul into the path of virtue. Therefore, St. Germanus says, "O Mother of God, thy protection never ceases, thy intercession is life, and thy patronage never fails." And in a sermon the same saint says that to pronounce the name of Mary with affection is a sign of life in the soul, or at least that life will soon return there. We continue with Chapter 2, Mary, Our Life, Our Sweetness, on the next side.